Turn in your Bibles to the book of Job. We've been going through a study in the book of Job, and for many people, sometimes this book, the book of Job, is a really tough read. I mean, I don't mean for it to sound that way, but for many people, it's one of the harder reads, just because the book of Job describes not only the horrific trial that Job experienced, but the poetry, when you read through the book of Job, especially as we begin to go through this particular section that we will start today, from chapter 3 all the way to the end of the book, the manner of writing of this particular book changes into what's called poetic. It's poetic, so it's written in a poetic fashion, and you have to, you know, really study it. And so the book of Job, for the most part, is poetic. And so we've seen in the prior two lessons, first of all, Job's first test. Last Sunday, we saw Job's second test. And today, we're going to begin to see Job as he begins to lament. So the title of the lesson today is Job Laments. Okay? And so turn in Job, in the book of Job, to Job chapter 3, and that's where the majority of our lesson today will take place. And so let's go to begin by opening in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have given to us. We do ask, Lord, that you would bless the study this morning and bring into our minds and into our hearts greater insight as to the value and the reality that, Lord, many are experiencing trials in their lives. Help us to be a people that will know how to minister to those that are in need, especially those that are in pain. We do ask, Lord, that you would bless the study this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Job laments. Now, like I said before, the first two studies dealt with Job's two trials. The first one, in Job's first trial, Job is there and he's living his life with integrity. He's following the Lord with all of his heart. He's serving the Lord day in, day out. He's faithful to God. And in his integrity, there happens to be seen in the text what is going on in the heavenlies. And what's interesting is that what happens in the heavenlies is unseen by Job. Job doesn't know that God is talking about him. Job doesn't know that he's actually been singled out by God and has told Satan, "Have you beheld my servant Job?" And so in this discourse between God and Satan, Satan begins to say, "You know what? If you allow me to get rid of all that he has, then he will curse you to your face." And so Job, unbeknown to him, has been singled out. The enemy is saying the only reason why Job serves you the way that he does is because you've protected him. You've put a hedge around him. He's got everything going for him. You take away everything that he has and he will curse you to your face. He's saying that to the Lord. And the Lord says, well, then go ahead. Go ahead and take all that he has. Do everything, but you can't touch his body. And all of a sudden, even though all of this is going on in the heavenlies, it changes gear. And now on the earth, Satan begins to disrupt Job's life. And one of the huge, or how you say, one of the biggest trials that has ever happened happens. All of a sudden, his livestock are destroyed, his flocks of sheep, goats, cattle. And then all of a sudden, a whirlwind comes like a tornado and knocks down the house where his children are living. His children die. And it seems like one person comes and says, your livestock are gone. Then after that one speaks, another one says, your sheep are gone. And then after that, your children have died by a great whirlwind. And all of a sudden, there's Job. And he's wondering what is going on. And yet, in the midst of that trial, he doesn't accuse God wrongfully. And so, in between that span of time, after the first trial comes the second one. And all of a sudden, the scene shifts in the Bible in Job chapter 2 to where God is there and the angels of God are presenting themselves to the Lord. And God focuses on Job again and says, have you beheld my servant Job? He's a righteous man. He is living for me. He has a life of integrity. And Satan responds and says, skin for skin. You all remember that, right? Skin for skin. You touch his body and he will curse you to your face. And God gives Satan leeway. God gives him some access. Gives him some room to touch Job. He can't take his life. He says, you can touch him, you can touch his body, but you cannot take his life. Again, the lesson being that Satan can't just have his own way within our lives. He is limited. He can't just come into our lives as believers. He can't do it unless he's been granted permission. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. That helps us to understand that if we do go through a trial or we go through a hard time as a believer, that we don't need to question God and say, God, why? Or God, this doesn't make sense. I mean, even though we will. But we can know that behind the scenes, God is still in ultimate control. And we can still say hallelujah anyhow. We can still give God praise, even in the midst of the storm, knowing that all things work together for the good. And so, Satan now touches Job's body and he has boils from head to toe. They're painful, they're itchy. He's outside of the town or outside of his house, depending on the location, it doesn't say. He's like in an ash pit. He is in pain. His friends have come around. His three friends have come to visit and they want to bring comfort to Job. They're there and they're sitting with him for a week. No words have been spoken. Job is sitting there in silence, just in agony, and he's scratching himself with the potsherd, right? The piece of pottery, because he is hurting. And that's how our lesson ended last Sunday. And now in chapter 3, Job begins to break this silence. They've been sitting there in the ash heap for a week. No words have been said, and in many ways, the presence of his friends are comforting, if you will. Thank God sometimes when you're hurting, and sometimes you don't need to hear words. All you need is for someone to be there. Sometimes words just don't have the right effect. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. Just be there. Amen. But now Job breaks his silence in chapter 3. And what comes out of his mouth are words that are coming forth out of pain. There are people that have been through trial. They have been through very painful experiences. And in those times of despair, sometimes you don't even know what to say. And in those places, sometimes we can even question God, why? And Job begins to say some things here that are obviously coming forth out of his agony, out of his pain. And so Job laments. Job laments. This is a painful cry. It's almost like a complaint because of all that he's going through. And so the central truth this morning is this, and it's for you and me really. Christians must faithfully minister to those in pain. It's not too hard to look around us and know that there are people that are hurting in various ways. There's a doctor's report that is concerning, and there's questions as to why. We seemingly were in good health, and all of a sudden the doctor has said, you have this particular sickness, and boy, it just kind of rattles the boat. Or, you're there with your family, and you hear bad news has happened with your family, or with your relatives. Amen? Someone is going right along and all of a sudden the job calls them in and gives them a pink slip or whatever and says, I'm sorry, but you don't have a job here anymore. Tough things that any of us can go through. Amen? And the person can be hurting. And so we must know how to faithfully minister to those in pain. Our key verse is found in Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3 and verse 25. Does anybody want to read that verse? It's an interesting verse. There's a lot said in this verse without being said. Go ahead.
What I fear has come upon me, what I dreaded has happened.
Think about this statement that Job has just made. He says, what I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. That's powerful words. What that says without being said, and even though it's not described in detail, you can kind of read and gather from this text that there were some things that Job didn't ever want to happen to his life. I'm sure Job, being the godly man that he was, had helped people. I'm sure he had helped many people that were hurting. And I'm sure sometimes he said, I would never want that to happen to me. Have you ever been there and you see someone that is in pain and you almost even have that prayer behind you and you say, Lord, help this individual, but I don't know how I would be able to handle that. It's like something that you dread, something that you fear, and you know you don't want it to happen to you. And this is what happened to Job. He's probably seen a person suffering. He's probably seen an individual hurting in pain or in sickness or dealing with great loss. And now he says, what I have feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. And this is a man who is not, it's not happening to him because he's let Satan into his life because of sin. He's not a man living in sin and he's just living for the devil. And so it's no wonder that sin is destroying his life. You all understand what I'm saying there? If someone begins to live for the devil and live for this world and opens up their heart to worldliness or their heart to sin, that sin will bring destruction to their lives. That has no bearing on it's God's fault. It's my fault if I let Satan to have access into my life. Amen? But Job has lived faithfully, with integrity. He's honored God. He's a man of prayer. He's helped others that have been hurting. He's not been selfish with his wealth. He's helped those in need. He's a godly man. And all of this has now come upon him. Something that he has feared is now happening to him. And it just makes you wonder, you know, what was it that he feared? The King James says, for the thing that I greatly feared is come upon me. That which I was afraid of is come upon me. And so this, in many ways, is the backdrop of his lament. To lament means to cry out, right? To cry out with hurt, with pain. It's when someone has been through severe trials and all they can do is cry out in grief and in pain. And this is where Job is. And so Job chapter 3 begins the cycle of poetry. It begins with the poetic side of the book of Job. That's why you can read certain statements or certain phrases from here to the end of the book that sometimes just aren't really natural things. Sometimes they're just poetic, describing emotions, describing pains, but it doesn't mean that it's literally what is being described. Sometimes it's poetic. Amen? Maybe some of them are word stories trying to describe the pain using certain stories or statements and what have you. There are three different sections in the poetic cycles. Chapters 4 through 14 is the first one. Then there's chapters 15 through 21 is the second section. And then thirdly is chapters 22 through 27. And then in chapter 28, there is a section of wisdom. And so when you read chapter 28, there's a lot of wisdom being expressed in many ways. It's like the book of Proverbs, different proverbs that are just being drawn out of all of this. And so his friends will begin to speak later on after chapter 3. So chapter 3 is all Job. Job is going to cry out in his pain, and you're going to hear the words that he says, and you'll notice that they sound very familiar, especially if you've ever been around someone that is hurting. Okay? And so let's get into the lesson this morning, beginning with Job chapter 3. Number one, Job curses his birth. I mean, he says, why in the round world did God allow me to be born? Because if I had never been born, I wouldn't be going through this. Why did I even have to be born? He's cursing the day of his birth. Now, that means he's going through it, and he's going through it hard. Amen? And so first, in Job chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we have darkness and gloom. Look at chapter 3, and I'll read this first part, if you don't mind. Verses 1 through 6, and it says this. It says, after this, Job opened his mouth. Now remember, they've sat in silence there. Job and his three friends, no words have been spoken. And now the silence is broken with Job's words. It says, after this, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Now remember, this is poetic, so he's using different word analogies to describe the fact that he's saying, I wish I had never been born. So the silence is disrupted with this outburst of pain. If you were Job, you would probably be feeling a lot of the same emotions that he is. You've been sitting there in silence. Sometimes you can be in such pain that not even words come out. You're just holding that pain within. He is scratching himself. He is suffering from head to toe. Not only that, can you imagine what is in his mind? I mean, think about it. Trial number one, he lost his children. He lost his livestock. He lost all that he had. So it's not only that he's in pain, the memory of all that he's lost is all there. So all of that coupled together, this guy is crying out in pain. And so he breaks the silence with this cursing of sorts. Now that doesn't mean he's calling out or casting out a literal curse. What he's saying is, I just wish that I had never been born. Because had I never been born, I wouldn't be going through this present trial. It's amazing, listen to this, that when you're hurting that way, it seems like we totally forget all of the good that has happened up to that point. It seems like it just disappears, and all we see is the pain, the hurt of the present, and yet totally forget the years of God's faithfulness, the goodness of God in our lives, how faithful He has been, how wonderful it has been to share in the blessings that God has given. And yet it just seems like all of that just disappears in light of the present pain. It's like the person that is hurting in their lives presently, and they're going through a trial, and you've heard it said, I'm sure you've heard it said many times, you know, you can be going through a trial and someone shares with you, you know what, there's light at the end of the tunnel. You've heard that, right? But when you're in the midst of that trial, you don't see light. You almost don't even feel the hope of hoping for the light. It just seems like it's blackness. And so Job is not seeing light at the other end, and he's forgotten all the goodness of God. And so he didn't even see any goodness in the fact that he was born. He's saying, may the day perish on which I was born. In other words, he's saying, oh, that it would have just not happened, because all that he has gone through is making it unbearable. And he's saying, just wish it had never even started. And it's amazing what we can say when we're hurting that way. He's literally even cursed the day of his birth. And yet in the midst of all of that, he hasn't pointed his finger at God. He wishes he wasn't alive or had never been born per se, but he still hasn't said, God, it's your fault. Amen? He still hasn't blamed God, even though he knows he's in such pain. And I'm telling you what, pain can be very real. And sometimes it's even hard to see it when someone is going through it. Have you ever been there? Sometimes you go around someone that is in pain, and sometimes you don't even know how to give words of comfort. They're in pain, and sometimes it hurts you to see them in pain like that. And this is the situation of Job. He is hurting. Y'all remember when his friends came around to sit with him there in that ash heap? The scripture says that they began to cry out. They began to weep because they saw their friend in such pain. And so trials can be very real. Isn't that right? You know, lessons like this, the book of Job is not a popular book. You know, you really don't see these popular televangelists talking about Job much. They'd rather make it sound like, you know, being a Christian, you're just going to have all good days, never bad days, you know, because, you know, they want their offerings and all that kind of stuff, because you don't want to tell them to be a Christian can mean sometimes you go through a trial or two. But you can't be unreal. We need to be real. Amen? But Job is experiencing the trial of his life. And so he is now in darkness and gloom. He just has said, even, I just wish that that day in which I was born would perish, that that day would be night. And he uses poetic expressions just to describe just the fact he just almost wishes he had never been born. Again, forgetting the goodness and the faithfulness of God prior. Secondly, there's pain and grief. Look at Job chapter 3. Verses 7 through 10. Anybody want to read those verses? Verses 7 through 10.
Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day. Those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light, but have none, and not see the dawning of the day. Because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes.
Job is continuing his lament and his cursing of the day of his birth, if you will. He even goes to the point of mentioning what many believe were professional cursers. You'll notice there, where was it at? Verse 8, it says, may those curse it who curse the day. His pain and his regret of even being born is so real that he even says, may even professional cursers curse that day. Now, could they really do that? Well, of course not. But what it shows is the depth, the gloom, the pain of what he is currently experiencing, that he is even desiring that there would only be night and that there would be no joy. And he even curses that day that he was born, even saying that there wouldn't ever have been daylight for him. You know, again, just expressing the pain. And, you know, it's so intense that he's just, in a sense, saying, I just wish that I wouldn't be going through this. Had I never been born, this wouldn't even be happening to me. And so he would have been spared from all these troubles. He wouldn't have had to experience such pain. And so he's saying, I just wish that this would not have happened. And so I want to ask you a few questions here. And let's see what it would be like. Listen to this. It's not uncommon for people to struggle with hard questions during difficult struggles. Some might even join Job in wondering why they are here. And that's a real reality. When people are experiencing pain in their lives, when people are experiencing times of depression or times of hurt, where they even begin to question and wonder, why am I even here? I'm going to read some situations here, and I want to see how you would respond. Number one, a friend from church has experienced several tragedies and crises recently, including the loss of a spouse as well as serious financial problems. During a recent conversation, this friend said to you, I honestly don't understand what my life is even about anymore. I know God has a reason for me to be here, but it's hard to understand when the person I love the most is gone to heaven and now life is so filled with problems. That's an awful situation, right? The loss of a spouse, and then financial problems. Here's a question. What might be the right thing to say or do in that situation? What's the right thing to say or do in that situation? What do you all think? I mean, this person has lost their spouse. They're experiencing a lot of problems financially. And it's like, boy, you know, I've not only lost the love of my life, but now I'm just in constant problems. I mean, it's a real situation. This isn't just statements on a piece of paper. This is real. It's reality for a lot of people, isn't it? What could we tell them? It's difficult, isn't it? What do we tell them, you know?
One of the reasons when somebody dies, I don't like to go to their house and giving their condolences because of the same, because what can you say?
Yeah. Sometimes you feel like your words are inadequate.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then, like, I guess I see it on my perspective. If something like that happens to me, I would rather be by myself, I guess.
Yeah, yeah.
And not to be reminded every moment.
Yeah, yeah.
So sometimes it's like hard for me.
Yeah. To try to express those condolences to someone that's hurting that way. What do y'all think?
I think of the word.
The Bible?
Really getting the word tonight. I've heard a lot of people say, you know, they're in depression or, you know, just going through whatever. And once you get into the word, that there's nothing else. You know, just basically going to God. Really, you know, they might not the word.
Yeah, yeah.
What's that going to do?
Yeah. It's very true. And I think you made a good statement in that is going to God. One of the best things that we can do is just pray. Lord, how can I minister to that person that's hurting? Because every situation isn't the same. You don't know, you know, you can't, there's not a specific formula, approach this person this way, because there's unique situations around that scenario. So you can pray and ask God for wisdom. Lord, how can I minister to this family or to this individual that's hurting? Amen. And so prayer is definitely something that we can do. What the right thing that we can say or do. I mean, then through prayer, as God begins to lead our steps, He may just bring a scripture to mind or words of reassurance and comfort to your heart, to your mind that you can share. Amen. Now remember, sometimes too many words are unnecessary. Sometimes it's just a simple, reassuring, just a little, I'm there for you if you need anything, you know, just to express that you're available for them. But sometimes too many words can also be too much. Amen? Because sometimes when you're hurting, it's like Brother Pedro said, sometimes you just don't want to be bothered. Amen? And so you got to know how to tread, know how to go in and out among people. Some people are longing for people to be there. Some people need people. There are some people that don't want people. Amen. And so you got to be, you know, understand who you're going to be there ministering to and then do your part the best you can. Amen. There will be mistakes. There's not going to be a perfect way. But as the Lord leads you, that's why it's important to pray first. God will be faithful and He will use you to help that person that's hurting. Amen. Number two, listen to this experience. You've experienced a tragedy that has left you reeling and confused, and now you find yourself struggling with difficult feelings similar to what Job was expressing in Job chapter 3. Sometimes you struggle to see God's purpose in your life. Sometimes you can go through something and just knocks out, it just jars your life. It seems like everything was going all right, and then all of a sudden something happens in your life, and it seems like where you were focused, you're out of focus. You ever been there? It seemed like everything was going okay, and then all of a sudden something just causes you to go into such reeling and rocking in your life, and you feel confused, and all of a sudden it seems like, man, what happened? I thought I was walking on solid ground, and now it seems like I'm sinking in the sand. And that can be a difficult place as well. Amen. And so in many ways, how do we minister to that person? How would you want someone to minister to you? in that situation, right? Would you want them to come and say, oh, what kind of sin is in your life? I mean, you don't want that. Man, you don't need condemnation. You don't need to be judged or someone to point the finger at you and say, oh, you're in that because you've done this or because you've done that. No, God forbid, no. Amen? It's usually in those times that you just want someone at least to show you that they care. Amen? That they don't write you off. That they don't go and say, you know, oh, there's something wrong with you, so I don't want to hang around with you anymore. I mean, God forbid. You know, that hurts. Amen? And so you just need that reassurance, you know, that reassuring word. That's where those words like there's light at the other end of the tunnel can come into play. Amen? Even though sometimes, you know, you don't want to just use the cliches of it. You know, come and, you know, just, oh, you know what? When life throws you a lemon, make lemonade. You know? Even though it's true, sometimes, you know, you just, you need that said to you, but maybe not in the cliche, because sometimes this just doesn't have the same heart behind it. You know what I mean? And so that reassurance needs to be there. Amen? But as the Lord leads again. Because there may be a scripture, there may be something that you can share with that individual, and it will be the right word at the right moment. And it's wonderful when that happens. Amen? Instead of, you know, oh, this is, you know, you read a book and it says how to minister to those in pain, and so you like go with this formula, that's not going to work. Now, you can glean some insight from what you study, but there's not a set pattern on how to minister. You pray, Lord, use me. And you allow the Lord to lead you in that situation. Amen?
It's just, to me, it looks like it's just a reminder. Because even though we have all these trials coming through, when they're happening to you, you forget, you know, what's really going on.
Yeah.
So you need somebody else to remind you, hey, you know, how many trials have you gone through and they're past?
Yeah.
You know, so this one is gonna pass, and you're gonna be alright. You know,
but yeah.
At that time, you forget.
Yeah.
You know, so you need somebody else to remind you.
That's right. Isn't that right? Think about it. The present trial you're in feels like you've never been through anything like this before. It's like the worst. But we don't remember that we felt like that the last time, right? And so we've come through things, and you will go through things, and the scripture even says that the Lord comforts us in our trials so that we can also comfort those when they go through their trials. Amen? And so, whether we realize it or not, those things that we go through can be useful in the future when we're ministering to someone else that is going through what we went through. Amen? Think about it. In the midst of what we were going through, we feel like we're alone. We feel and we forget everything that God has done in the past, just like Job has already done. You kind of forget all of those things. But then that friend or that acquaintance reassures or reminds of how God has been faithful. Amen? And you got to sometimes put yourself in the place where you have been when you're ministering to that individual. You know what I mean? And it's wonderful when you hear those words from someone that has been there. Amen? When you hear those words of reassurance from someone that has been where you are presently, oh, it just really helps a lot. Sometimes you can be going through a time of trial or even temptation, and all of a sudden someone begins to rehearse what they've been through. And boy, those words just really have weight to them because you know that they understand what you're going through. Amen? And so it's that way even in these situations. Now let's continue on with Job. He regrets his existence, the fact that he's even around. Again, he said, I wish I hadn't been born, because if I hadn't been born, I wouldn't be experiencing this now, forgetting all of the wonderful blessings he has already enjoyed. But now he regrets his existence, and in the midst of his pain, he has a lot of questions of why. That question of why doesn't affect only Christians and their pain. It affects every human being. Think about it. There are people in the world that don't know God. They don't know Jesus. They don't have any desire to know God. But even out there, they go through seasons and they have questions, don't they? And it's in these times of questions that we begin to bring the answer, who is Jesus. Amen. Remember, Jesus is really the answer for everyone. Amen. But questions of why. Job chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. Look at these questions here. I'll read this if you don't mind. He says here, starting at verse 11, he says, why? You all see the whys? Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with the princes who have had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why, again, was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? Why questions? And those carry with them a lot of the depth of the pain and misunderstanding of what they're going through presently. Those questions of why. We've all been there. Times of trial, times of confusion, times where we don't understand what's happening in our lives. It seems like everything has just gone chaos. Everything, like I said, is going good, and all of a sudden everything just seems to be troubled in my life. And so, why? Those questions of why. Now, starting in Job chapter 3, verse 11, Job has moved from the expression of his desires, no, he's saying, I just wish I had never been born, stuff like this, to difficult questions as to why these things were happening. Why is this happening in my life? Why didn't he die at birth? And again, that was a common reality in those days. Back then, they didn't have the hospitals and the medical field like we do today, where, you know, it's more rare for a child to die at birth than it was back in these days. Many children, like we see here, were born or stillborn and stuff like this. And this has happened. I'm not saying it doesn't happen today. But back in the Bible times, especially the time of Job, it was more of a frequent thing. You know, today when a woman is pregnant, they're able to go to the doctor, and of course, the whole pregnancy is overseen in a way so that everything stays okay in the womb all the way up to birth. Amen? By a doctor or a midwife or something. Amen? And so this was a reality for Job, and he's saying, even that I would have been stillborn so that I wouldn't have ever had to be born. Why couldn't his parents have refused to care for him? Verse 12. Now those questions were coming from his frustration, his grief, his pain in regards to all that he was going through. And so in many ways he was thinking of it this way: had I died even being born, or when I was born, then he says, I would have been able to be at rest with the other great men of his time. From his perspective, death seemed desirable. Instead, he's alive, and he's suffering for it in a way. And so all of this and these feelings were very real, but you know what? Even though he was experiencing that pain, it couldn't change his circumstances. Even though he had these feelings of despair, his circumstances were still the same. He was still itchy, he was still in pain, he was still thinking about all that he's lost, and boy, it is heavy. And so this actually goes to the very heart of our existence. Think about it. Every person has his own perspective on life. One's experiences will impact how life is perceived. What we're going through can affect how we see life. And it's important for us, in the midst of all that we're going through, that we see God's perspective and not our own. We need to be careful, because it's at those times of trial that we begin to look to the left and we begin to look at the right. Amen? We begin to think, well, if I was here, or if I had married so-and-so, or if I would have done this, or if I would have done that. And so we're distracted and we've lost focus on God and God's eternal purpose. And so Job, in many ways, is thinking, you know, I could just be at rest with all of the dead. But he's forgetting the reality of God's purpose in his life. And even though he couldn't see the future, and even though it would seem like his future would look unpleasant. There were times, and there was in his life, and there are times in our lives that we need to trust that God is going to bring us through this present trial. Amen? God has not changed from who he is. He's still faithful. And so we don't need to turn away from the living God. We need to run to him. Even if your emotions aren't there, even if you don't sense the presence of God, you don't serve God on how you feel, your emotions. Because your emotions change, your situations change. Amen? Our emotions are never consistent. You can have a good day in the Lord and it seems like the next day is like, where is God? Sometimes you can go through a season where you feel close to God and it seems like all of a sudden, God, where did you go? Sometimes you can pray and it feels like you're touching heaven with your prayers, and it seems like other times you're just, your prayers are hitting the wall and the roof and falling right back down. Amen? But the reason why it seems that way is because of emotions. The facts are that God is listening. The fact is, God is there with you just like he was on the good days. Amen? He's just as near to you. He said clearly, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. Amen? So when you feel saved, or when you don't feel saved, God is with you. You see, your feelings are fleeting. They're never consistent. I mean, you can just get up on the wrong side of the bed, and it seems like everything goes wrong that day. Did God leave you that day? No. Amen. And so we go through these trials, and it's hard sometimes to see how God could even be in this. And even though he is suffering and all of that is consuming him, we've got to understand that even in the midst of that, we need to zero in on who God is. Amen. God has not forsaken you. God hasn't forgotten about you. God cares. And when you cry out to him, whether you feel it or not, he is listening to you. And so hold on, hang in there, don't give up, because he is there. Amen? And so now, secondly, are questions of death. Questions of death. Verses 17 through 19. Anybody want to read those verses, 17 through 19?
There the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slaves' drives shout. The small and the great are there, and the slaves are free from their owners.
Questions of death. Now, Job is now continuing to think about death. It's the reality of when a person feels like they're in this pit, if you will. You all remember Elijah when he ran away from Jezebel and he ended up in that cave? It was like a cave of emotional stress, of fear of his life. Jezebel said, by this time tomorrow, you know, if you're not dead, you know, I mean, she was going to kill him. He was fearing for his life. And in the midst of that, he ends up in a cave. You know, sometimes because of fears or because of impending circumstances coming into our lives, we can feel like, boy, I'm alone in this cave. It seems like no one's able to penetrate. You just feel locked into this hole. In Pilgrim's Progress, when you read that book, it describes many situations in Pilgrim's life. First, he begins to walk with the Lord down the narrow way on his way to Celestial City. And in the very beginning, he falls into the slough of despond. All of a sudden, he falls into this pit and he doesn't know how to get out. He's kind of drowning. He has another friend going with him. He kind of gets out and says, forget this. If this is what the Christian experience is like at the beginning, there's no way I want this. So he turned back. But Christians stayed there struggling, and the scripture says in the midst of that struggle, he cried out for help. And when you read the book, there's different persons that take on, the personage takes on the relevance of what happens there. And so he cries out for help, and help appears. And help reaches out their hand and pulls them out of the slough of despond and begins to say, didn't you see the stairway out of the slough of despond? Didn't you see it in there? There was actually a stairway out of that slough, that muddy pit. But he was so struggling and feeling so in despair, he never felt it, he never saw it. And so that's the way it is sometimes. We need help to get us out of there. Amen? But there was a stairway all the way out of there the whole time. The scripture says that no temptation has taken you up beyond that which is common to man. In other words, you're not alone. And he says, yet, in the midst of it, he will make a way of escape. And so you and I need to trust in the Lord even in the midst of that pit that we find ourselves. And these questions are very real for Job. He's considering the realm of the dead as if it's a peaceful place of rest and freedom from trouble. He saw death as a place where the wicked could not create turmoil anymore. If there's wicked people, they can't do that. Slaves, he says, would be free because they're dead. And even all of the social classes, the great and the weak, or the rich or the poor, if you see it there in verse 19, it says the small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Small and great. In other words, death is the great equalizer. Amen? There's no such thing as social class in death. Those evil men that were evil in their life, now dead, can't do evil anymore, right? And so he begins to think about death, and think about this. And that's what we need to be careful with. When a person is going through such a heavy trial, a state of depression, oppression, of struggle in their life, sometimes death can look appealing. We're living in a time in this present generation where suicide is a real problem. And so death seems like the great escape. You know, it's just better than being alive and having to go through what I'm going through. This is a real issue today. It's not an issue that only affects those outside the church. It even affects people in the church, where death begins to seem like it's the way out. I mean, it'd be better than going through all that I'm going through now. And Satan takes advantage of that mindset and begins to just work it into the mind, into the heart. People don't really care about you, and it's just full of lies. Amen? No one really cares. And it's an issue that our young people are experiencing today, like I said, inside and outside of the church. Just recently, there was a pastor associated with Greg Laurie in California. Big ministry, excellent ministry. And he had an assistant pastor who just recently had a place that worked with those that struggled with suicide. And yet in the midst of all of that, just recently took his own life. I'm talking about a minister of the gospel. These are very real things when people are contemplating the present circumstances, and sometimes death seems like the way out. But the reason why it seems like the way out is because it seems like, you know, it just would be better. But it's because we've lost hope in God bringing us through. Amen? And so he's been wrestling with this. He looks at it as an equalizer. There's no such thing as tyrants anymore. There in death, there's not any more pain per se. I mean, it's ended. And yet, there's a limited view here. Because the reality is that death doesn't just cease life. Life continues, doesn't it? And the reality is to be absent from the body for the Christian is to be present with the Lord. But the reality is that we aren't given the ability or permission, if you will, to take our own lives. We need to trust God to bring us through. That's why when that person is hurting, is grieving, is in pain, that we need to be there for them to help hold their hand through the midst of all that they're going through. Because it is a reality of today. There are many, many people, sometimes even oblivious to us, that are experiencing these very thoughts that Job is talking about here. Where death looks like it's appealing. And we need to understand that they need to be brought into the right perspective, because that isn't the end all. Amen? And so it's something we need to pray about. Lord, how can I minister to those that are hurting in this way? Now, these words of Job aren't intended to teach us about the nature of death, but to provide you and me with a sense of the depth of his grief. This man is suffering. This man is hurting, and he is hurting to such an extent that death seems like, you know, that would have been, not only had I, do I wish I had died so that I wouldn't be going through this right now, but now he's thinking about death. And it's the reality of when a person is in such a horrific place. And so whenever you know someone is going through a very dark time in their lives, don't think it strange if sometimes they're contemplating these things. You need to be there for them, praying with them, supporting them in the midst of their trial. Amen? And who better than God called spirit-filled believers who can be sensitive to God in the midst of that? Amen? That God will give us wisdom. Sometimes there's words we can say. Sometimes we don't need to say anything. Sometimes there's times to be there, to check on them, to let them know you're thinking about them, that they're not alone. Amen? Yeah, sometimes that's when it's good to have a Facebook account to watch and listen to the posts they're posting. Instagram accounts, Twitter accounts, amen? What are they saying? Sometimes they're crying out for help. Sometimes they're calling out for attention. Can we be the ones to give it? Amen? Let them know they're important. Let them know they're special. Let them know they're beautiful. Amen? Sadly, the way that this world portrays what beauty is, no one ever really measures up, right? Most of the time what is portrayed as beauty in the world is all photoshopped anyways. It's not even reality anymore. It really isn't. I mean, they can do all kinds of stuff with Photoshop anymore. I mean, you know those people, most of those great singers that are singing aren't even really singing. It's just, it's that... what's lip syncing sometimes, or even they have these voice correctors. What do they call it? You know, if you're singing, you sing real desto now. You sing real out of tune. And you can get one of those things and you sing, it'll correct your out of tune. And so, you know, some of these singers, I mean, they have their big names. And if you were to listen to their real voice without auto tune, that's what it's called, auto tune. If you were to listen to their real voice, you would be shocked. I'm serious. They've made it big because of their face, but it's not their voice. It's all auto-tune. It's pretend. What's beauty? What's the real kind of singing? I mean, I remember when they first developed auto-tune. I remember I was working at the school at Pennsylvania. I remember seeing that, and I didn't realize how much it's in use today, but it's used quite a bit. It's not really them anymore, because you can speak into it, it'll correct it. So if that person is singing is a little off, it'll bring it right in so that it's in tune. It's all auto-tune. Anyways, all of that to say, there's a lot of young people being influenced by what is fake, thinking, oh, that is beauty, that is talent, that is... And so they're trying to measure up to an illusion. No. Real beauty isn't just in looks or in these different things. Real beauty is what really comes from the heart. Amen? Now, there's nothing wrong with dressing nice and getting dolled up. Right, ladies? There's nothing wrong with that. God gave beauty to the ladies, not the guys. You know, when you look at my nose, you know, well, that's beside the point. Sometimes I laugh at myself, you know, when I think about it, but that's beside the point. You know, God didn't give the guys beauty usually. There are some cute guys. Absalom was, they said, perfect from head to toe. If the ladies would see him, they would be left without breath, you know. But there's very few of those kind. Anyways, we need to understand our young people are being told what is for them to look at and are being taught. This is what beauty is. This is what talent is. This is what it means to be a success. But there's a worldly mindset that is out there, and we need to be there to show them what true success is, what true beauty is, what true talent is. Amen? All of it needs to be ultimately as unto the Lord anyways, right? But Job is really limited in his view of death because the reality of the eternal perspective is being lost. He's lost perspective that God does have a greater plan for everyone. God does have a plan in our lives. Amen. And even though he's fixated on death, he needs to be brought into the reality that God has a plan, a future plan for his life. You see, in the midst of all that he's going through, when you read through the whole book of Job and you see the end, how he ends up doubly blessed with everything, he ends up with more than he ever had, he ends up a greater influence than he ever was, he ends up knowing God in a greater way than he had ever known him before. Had he known that, he wouldn't have been contemplating death the way that he was. And you see, because we are short-sighted, because sometimes in the midst of our trial, all we see is a trial and we can't see what God can do through all this, we think we're going to be here forever and so death looks appealing, but don't be fooled. Amen? God's plan will come forth. You hang in there. You keep on trusting the Lord and he's going to bring you through. Don't be limited in your view. Don't allow that limitation to affect you. God's plan is perfect. Amen? Now listen to this. I just want to say this. This isn't in here, but I do want to say it. Sometimes we can say to the unsaved, God has a plan for your life. And God does, doesn't he? But that doesn't mean where they are is God's plan. Sometimes we have veered off and we're doing our own thing and we're in our own way. And we need to ask God to save us, to be in our lives. And when we have God as first and foremost, he'll bring us right into his plan. And so God's plan is for those that are his. If they aren't his, they're in their own way. They need to be brought back into his plan. Amen? And so we need to sometimes understand that that person that is out there unsaved, not trusting God, is outside of the household of faith. They are not living in the plan of God. God doesn't want them in that sin and in that sinful lifestyle. He doesn't want them doing this or doing that. Amen? But if they will give their lives to God, God will set them into that right path, his plan for their life. There's a scripture that describes the Israelites when they came out of Egyptian bondage and they began to say, I want quail. I want meat. You all remember that? God giving them manna every day. God providing them food, giving them water out of the rock, all those good things, right? Oh, they're tired of the manna, though. I mean, this angel's food, I don't want it. Manna day in, day out. Manna day in, day out. Manna, 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 right? And so they're getting tired, and they start saying, no, I want some meat. How many of you have ever eaten quail? Anybody ever eaten quail before? It's pretty good, isn't it? It's you can't call it chicken per se, but it's unique. It's a good flavor meat from quail. They begin to say, oh, give me meat, give me meat. And God began to say, okay, I'll give you meat. But then they began to get it and they even got sick for eating it. You all remember that? Because they ate too much. They began to get sick. All of that to say this, there was a statement made in the Old Testament that he gave them what they wanted, but he gave them leanness of soul. So there are times that we can say, God, I want my way. I want my way. And you know what God will do? If we keep doing that, he's trying to encourage them, no, I'll give you the best. I have the best for you. But we keep saying, no, 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 I want my way. Then God will say, okay, well then have your way. And then he gives it to them with leanness of soul. In other words, there's not true satisfaction in having it. You're not going to have true satisfaction. It's going to be there. God can bless that individual in a way, but there's an emptiness because they don't have God first. What God gives is the best. Amen. And so we've got to understand that if we can go our way, but there's leanness of soul mixed in. Let's finish this off. Number 3 in the notes. Job's despair in suffering. Job chapter 3, verses 20 through 23, it says this. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, and whom God has hedged in? Wow, what is Job saying here? He talks about being hedged in. A hedge, how many of you have a good yard with a good hedge of bushes around it, right? It helps to protect that yard, right? It's almost like a fence. Sometimes it can be used as a fence. But to be hedged in means that you're protected, you're surrounded. Amen? And here Job mentions this hedge, but at first he says, why should we even have to continue in this life? I mean, it's tough. And so there's these phrases that Job makes first in verse 23, and he wonders why life is given to a man only to have his way hidden. You see, you and I don't know God's perfect plan all the time. We can know some things about our life or our future, but we don't know every step of the way, do we? And that can be difficult sometimes, and it's reality. Sometimes our way is hidden. And so he's saying, why even should we have life when we don't even know which way or what the way is? He has a plan for our lives. But even though the future may be hidden, we need to know that it is known by God. We can put our trust in God that He's going to make His way come to pass. So don't give up. Don't grow weary. His plan will be fulfilled in our lives as we trust Him. Amen? But then he talks about being hedged in verse 23. Hedges have served to be restrictive barriers to keep predators out from the flock, for instance, for the shepherds. Even Satan has had complained to God about Job and said, I can't even touch him. He's hedged in. You protect him. I can't touch him. How many of you are glad you're hedged in? Praise the Lord. I thank God for that, man. I'm grateful that God has my back. But the hedge is being described here by Job, but he's not talking about it in a good way. He's actually talking about it in a negative way. He's not seeing that he's hedged in to be protected. He's actually seeing it, I'm hedged in into this life that I can't get out of. So he's kind of seeing it in a negative way. And not seeing that it's a protection. Not seeing that it was actually good for him. Instead, he sees it as prolonging his suffering. And so, sometimes we can even begin to have a misunderstanding of what God is allowing into our lives. Amen? But God is faithful. Don't despair. Keep your trust in the Lord. He's going to be faithful. Amen? But let's finish this off. Verses 24 through 26. And this is where what was feared has come upon him. 24 through 26. I'll read this just for the sake of time. It says, for my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. And so Job is expressing that he is going through very difficult times. In many ways, what the Hebrew brings out here is that his worst nightmare has come upon him. Oh man, and I can guarantee that none of you want to feel like you're in your worst nightmare. Amen? None of us want that. But here is Job. He's going through the trial of his life. Remember, Satan wants to get him to curse God and die. He wants to curse God, get him to curse God to his face. He's doing all he can to get Job to curse God, to blame God. His wife has told him, just curse God and die, Job. Right? Remember, she's going through the trial along with Job. She's lost her children too. She sees her husband suffering, so she's in a trial herself. And so this is difficult. This is hard. But it's in the midst of all of this that even though he's in the worst place of his life, and even though he's longing for peace and quietness and all this kind of stuff, this complaint is going to give rise to the comments of his friends. See, they've heard this bitter cry from Job. Oh, that had never been born. Oh, death looks really good right now. Right? The thing that I feared the most has come upon me, he said. And now, in chapters 4, to the majority of the rest of the book, his friends are going to respond. So up until this point, they've been quiet. They've listened to Job. They've seen him suffering. And now they're about to come out with their interpretation of Job's trial. And so, I remember David Wilkerson called his three friends miserable comforters. Because initially they're there for Job. They're there sitting with him. They haven't said anything. So that part of the comfort is good. But once they open their mouths, they begin to say, Job, there's something wrong with you. This isn't normal, Job. The reason why you're going through this is there's got to be something in your life. It's got to be sure. I mean, this just isn't normal. You see, back then, they associated the blessing of God with the abundance of what they had, the flocks, the sheep, the goats, the servants that they had, the children that they had. All of that was a sign of God's blessing and prosperity. And now it's all gone. Job, for sure, it's your fault. And so not only is the pain of the suffering affecting Job, not only is he struggling with what has happened to his family, seeing his wife hurting for him, but now it's going to continue on in our future lessons with his friends adding to the burden. Amen. And hopefully we won't be like those kind of friends. We're going to be good, godly, sincere friends that will help our brother and our sister instead of hurt them. Amen. And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all that we've learned from Job. Lord, the reality is that we, as your children, will experience a storm. We will experience trials in our lives to develop us, to make us stronger, to allow our roots to grow deeper into the ground, to make us more secure, to make us stronger when these trials of life come our way, for the trials of life affect everyone. But I pray in the midst of all that we go through that you would give us the right perspective. Help us not to lose sight of who you are. Help us to remember that, Lord, even though presently we can't see the purpose, we can't see your plan, I pray that you would give us the ability to have hope that, Lord, this is only a passing season, only a passing storm. That, Lord, this is not the remainder of our life, but that, Lord, you will bring joy again. And so I pray for anyone here that would be struggling, that you would encourage them, that you would speak to their hearts, that, Lord, you would show them that you are right there with them, that even though their emotions may be saying otherwise, that, Lord, you are truly there, for you promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. And so minister to the hearts of everyone, and even prepare us, Lord, should we ever come into the place of experiencing a very difficult time, that you would help us to endure. I pray that you'd give us a sensitivity to our brother, our sister, our neighbor, Lord, who is even presently hurting, that we would know how to minister to those that are hurting. And so we thank you for all that we have learned, and we pray that you would use it in our lives. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. Go ahead and go around and greet.